Our first text this morning will be found in 1 Corinthians 15. If you'd like to be turning there with me. We have begun a study on the wonderful resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. By way of introduction, this is a fundamental part of the gospel message. It's an incomplete message that does not speak of the raising of the Lord Jesus Christ in body from the grave. This matter is something that the Apostle Paul made clear was essential to a gospel message, because he reminded the saints at Corinth, at that church that was so wonderfully active in the things of God, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised again the third day according to the Scripture." And so we have the gospel message encompassing this wonderful truth of the resurrection. Last week I pointed out that when we look at this, we understand that it was a resurrection of Christ's body. We understand then that that immediately casts us upon the truth in God's Word, that there's something special in His program about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We understand that when we look at it very closely, we find prophetically, we were told that the Lord Jesus in eternity past said to the Father, "A body Thou hast prepared Me." Knowing that the sacrifices and offerings that He would one day ordain for His select people to offer would be insufficient, He knew that He would become that offering that would be offered one time for God and for us forever. And so He would bow to the fact that He would be given a body one day, and that body would be a sacred thing. We understood then, when we look at the truth of concerning His body, that He was raised in the flesh. We see Him before His disciples in His resurrected state. They are concerned that He is a spirit. He corrects their thinking, which is a large part of how we exist as Christians. We have to have our thinking corrected. And He says that a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see Me have. Handle Me. See. They are with Him sporadically, 40 days. He appears to them randomly. But then He is taken back to the right hand of the Father. And upon His ascent, there is the message that is given by those that are commissioned to be messengers. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. We understand then that His bodily resurrection is now, He is now in a state in which He will forever be. And this is where we find ourselves now, to understand that there is a connection between what the Lord did through the Son and something about our bodies. There is a sacredness about the bodies that He has given us. We know that there is a sacredness about the body of the first man and the first woman, because we see God actively involved in the formation of Adam from the dust of the earth, and the formation of Eve by taking out of the side of Adam a rib. But then we also find in the Scripture that for every body that comes into this world, it is too the handiwork of God. For in Psalm 139, we read about Him fashioning the members of a man in the lower parts of the earth, in the secret places where people cannot naturally see what's taking place. He is at work. And then when He brings us forth in the body, whatever form it takes, then we understand that it is to be treated in a sacred way. We looked at last week how that the nations that were around the children of Israel showed evidence of their depravity by marking their body. We also noted that there is an instance where our Lord, as He goes through life, encounters a man who is deeply troubled more than a mental agitation. Unfortunately, he has experienced an invasion of his body by the dark underworld. He is the Gadarene demoniac. And one of the things that's troubling about his behavior is that he cuts himself. He does things to his body that his body, coming fresh from God's hands, would never have done to him. We remember that the heathens that were around the children of Israel had the gods that they had degraded themselves into following. And those gods, aided by, again, by that dark world, would have them think little of the bodies of even their own children. One of those gods was the god Molech. And in this following of this terrible god Molech, there was one particular place called Tophet. That place Tophet was given that name because the word sounded like a percussion instrument, and we are told outside of Scripture that it was customary when they sacrificed their children upon the altar of Molech, they would beat the drums to drown out the cries of their children. They had no regard for the body that God had made. If he is interested in the Savior's body, he is interested in the body of man in general. If he is interested in when the Lord is raised from the dead, that he has a body, and we are, because we are in Christ, in a marvelous way united with him, then it will not surprise us to read in our Scripture that he intends for our body to be made like unto his glorified body. One day our Lord was confronted by a group of men who were intent on tripping him up, which a person who is not of Christ, not of God, looks to trip up the man of God. That's what they live for. And so they ask him this question about marriage and remarriage related to a man who was married and he died. His brother was married to his former wife, and it just went on and on. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Because they did not believe in the resurrection. And then he told them, he says, when in the resurrected state, we'll be like the angels of God in heaven, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. And then he says, we're going to be like us, we'll be the children of the resurrection. So there's coming a day when you your faces that I look upon and the face that you look upon will know each other no longer after the flesh. Our beloved ones that have gone on before who knew the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we will join them ultimately and we'll all be grouped together as children of the resurrection. The intent is then for our body to be raised from the dead. And of course, there is an exception. The Apostle Paul notes it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He makes the exception that God makes for the matter of those that are living when Christ comes again. They will not have to go through death, but they will be changed. They will not be able to inherit that place to which we are all going in the state that we're in today. They will have to be changed. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we notice these words together. I begin reading in verse 50. We're talking now about the resurrected state of the individual believer. Now this I say in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What he is intentionally saying to us here is that our bodies as they exist will not be what they are not now, what they will be. But that we will have a body. We shall be changed. There are things about our body that we will not know in the resurrected state. We will not know corruption. Corruption, of course, I think in this context, means that which naturally occurs in the body as you age. Someone has said we are born to die. And the older that one gets, the more you realize that you are decaying. Your body is breaking down. That is something that in our resurrected state, we will not know. We also know that we are faced with mortality. But mortality will not be known in our resurrected state. We will not discuss it. It will not be necessary. Mortality would have been placed with immortality. In other words, we will have an improved body. Here as Christians, oftentimes we live in the realm of sense, and we judge based on the standards that are established by the world system that is at war against God. And if we're not careful, we'll strive to improve our appearance to extremes. The Lord does not intend to improve our lowly bodies here. But in the resurrected state, He does intend to improve our bodies, but the improvement will not be your eye color. It will not be your hair color. It will not be anything about your physical makeup. The two realms of improvement, no longer corruptible, no longer mortal. That's the improvement. We also know that this truth comes to its full light in the New Testament, but it's not only known by New Testament saints. If you'll turn with me to the book of Job, and verse chapter 19, listen to the words of the speaker in Job. I'm reading in verse 25 and 26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 19, the prophet speaks as God's messenger. And God's message unto His people is this: thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. The prophet says, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. This past week, we had the blessed opportunity to spend some time with a fellow pastor. And pastors getting with pastors. It's amazing what various truths the gamut of truth that you can speak to, not fully, never exhaust anything fully, but in the course of our time together, we talked about the resurrection. But one morning as we were waiting for breakfast to be put together, we had a television available to us, and I said, have you heard this song? And I turned on YouTube, and I started playing a song that's become precious to me, and played one song. And I said, oh, what, have you heard this song? And It's like this, and as the songs are being played, it's like the soul is being enriched. It's like you're being transported to a place where you are in the right and proper place to praise Him. It's like you can't help yourself but sing. And I think this is the case when we're raised from the dead, when there's this reuniting of the body with the soul and the spirit, and that's His intent. We're not just going to come out of the grave as Lazarus did, bound and had to have someone to loose him and let him go. It's like we're going to come out singing. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. You say, well, will there not be consciousness and living between the time of our death and the resurrection of our body? Yes. No question in my mind. I cannot explain it all. But Paul himself said to depart and to be with Christ is better by very far. He also said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But that's not the final state.
That's right.
The final state is when the soul and the spirit are reunited with our bodies. And when that happens, every one of us will be singing. I don't sing much. You don't want me to sing much. I don't sing much. Partly to save my voice for what I'm doing now. But there's coming a day you wouldn't be able to stop me from singing. When the resurrection occurs, this prophecy is going to be front and center. The soul, the spirit, and now the body. All back together. You know, Paul said at one point, we're at home in the body. And there's something about our body that the Lord has... You think about it. In the body, we have experienced the glories of His grace. We have observed wondrous things through the eye gate in His law. We have heard the things that we sang about just a few moments ago, and our minds have gone to the glories of our great God because we have the body to facilitate all of those things that are good. And there's coming a day we're going to be separated from that body, and then there will come that day when we'll be reunited with that body. And in that day, we'll sing. It is also true that there's an understanding among the people of God that there is going to be a universal resurrection of the dead. The Lord speaks about it in such a way that when this resurrection occurs, that men's bodies are going to be reunited with their soul and their spirit, that they will be put into a place where they will be resurrected to the state of the good and the great, or resurrected to a state of judgment. But nonetheless, that hour is coming. So turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 25. And our Lord essentially is saying this, the final assize of men will not occur until there is a resurrection of the body. In John chapter 25 and begin, John 5 rather, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we see that our Lord intends for there to be a universal resurrection of the dead. We also know that the resurrection of the body is part of the consummation of God's program of salvation for the individual. It is not that we're just saved from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the penalty of sin. All of that is judicial and practical, but it's also true that He intends to have a redemptive aspect for our body. If you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans 8 and 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Something is placed within the believer that has them longing for the day when they'll have their resurrected body. We're told in the book of Philippians chapter 3 that the Lord intends to change this body that we have. For our conversation, verse 20 of Philippians 3, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. When He mentions that it is a vile body, I think to myself, well, I have a vile body. Well, the truth of the matter is, we all have vile bodies. Even the best looking of us, we all have vile bodies. It's not talking about appearance, it's talking about the impact of the corruption of sin. And we don't want to have that body for eternity, and the Lord says, I'm not going to give it to you for eternity, I'm going to change that vile or lowly body to be likened to my glorified body. It is vile in that it is subject to sin. Not only has it been damaged by sin, we come into this world fallen, but we in the flesh are subject to sin. There are things about how we exist in the body that even the saint is not immune from the impact of sin that often comes to us by means of the body. Through the eye gate, through the various parts of the body, the sense of smell, the other senses that we have, the ear gate, those types of things oftentimes are means by which those things come in and entice us. And the Lord says, I'm going to change your vile body to be like to my glorified body, where none of those things will impact us ever again. The Apostle Paul knew something about this vile body, and the impact of him being in this lowly body had to his walk with the Lord. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7 and verse 21 as I connect that thought with what he said that's so familiar to us. And I also will point you to the truth that he harmonizes with his own writings in Philippians chapter 3 when he looks for a deliverance from this lowly body, and it's going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ effects the change at his coming. Romans chapter 7 verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death, this vile body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, friends, he's not talking about he'll one day be so sanctified that he'll not have this problem. What he is saying is that as long as I'm in this body, I will have this problem. And the only way I'm going to be delivered from this body of death is through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. So we have this truth in front of us. Very quickly, I would also note with you this morning that when we think of our resurrection, of course, it's integrally related to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that resurrection, the resurrection of Christ in body, was a glorious event in God's program. There was a majesty associated with it. The majesty associated with it is partly confirmed to us by what happened when he was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, there were things that happened in the natural world that God had created that were supernatural in their nature. including earthquakes. What we find here is that when God is doing this great thing of raising the body of Christ, He's wanting the world to know that they're all on equal footing, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're well-to-do or not well-to-do, whether you have much education or little education. An earthquake is the great leveler of men, and you stand in awe of the God who creates the earthquake. And He would have men to know at that time, I'm doing something stupendous. I'm raising my son from the dead. In Matthew chapter 28, we find also that there's another instance where the glory of God's resurrection of the Savior is mentioned along with earthquakes. In Matthew 28 and verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. An earthquake announces the majesty of the resurrection of the Son of God. That earthquake apparently was the same one, or there was another at the time the Lord Jesus was crucified. But after the Lord was raised from the dead, there was another stupendous event that occurred. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 that when the Lord Jesus was crucified, an earthquake occurred, graves were opened, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Another stupendous event to somehow emphasize the majesty of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The bodies of some of the saints raised from the dead go about the city after His resurrection, not before. Now, I would note with you about those that are used by God to emphasize the glory and the majesty of Christ's resurrection, that we don't have a single word in our Bible about what they said. He veils their existence after they had been raised from the dead in secrecy. We don't know anything about it. My assumption is they all died again. I don't know that to be the case. But what I do know is this: He did not intend for us to have any words about what they said, about what they had seen. You know, the Lord had in Luke chapter 16 that example of the man who died, the poor man that died and the rich man that died. The rich man finally came to his senses. I have been a fool. The message concerning the Savior I have ignored. I am now suffering eternally because of this. But I have brothers at home, and I wish that you would send Lazarus back to speak to them. That door, by the way, is closed. If anybody tells you that they have spoken with a person who has been on the other side, and they tell you about what they've seen on the other side, just keep in mind that Satan is able to transform himself into an apostle of light. And consider that the apostle Paul did see things in the third heaven, and the Lord said that it's not lawful for you to speak about them. And here we have another example. These individuals raised from the dead after Christ's resurrection, and the Bible is silent about what they experienced. They say, as far as we know, they said nothing because the Bible says nothing about what they said. Well, what you also note here is that there is a glory here that transcends what we might see in the physical. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll let this be our last passage. Paul tells the saints in this letter to the church at Philippi, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was part of God's program to get glory to himself. He is always in the business of getting glory to himself. And by the resurrection and the exaltation of his Son to his right hand, he gets glory to himself. In our Lord's resurrected state, he has been highly exalted. John Flavel, the Puritan writer, had this to say: our English language falls too flat here. It's not descriptive enough. And so there are other translations that he resorted to, and one of them said, rather than he hath highly exalted him, it is he has multiplied his sublimity. By exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in the resurrection, the Father gets glory to himself. It is to the glory of God the Father that he raised his Son from the dead. And our interest is supreme in this. If he has not been raised from the dead, our sins have not been forgiven. We are yet in our sins. The Bible speaks of it. The Bible proclaims it. The Bible calls upon you to believe it. It's fundamental to the gospel. You cannot assert that you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and deny that he was raised from the dead. It is an incontrovertible fact. He appeared in his resurrected state to above 500 brethren at one time. Men who were at one time cowering in fear gladly went to martyrdom because he's alive. The gospel is for you to believe. The gospel includes his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Believe on him. Fowl, to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die.